Psalm 139, verses 1 to 12. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. And you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. Beautiful psalm. One should actually read the whole psalm, but for the sake of the time in our worship, we'll now go to the New Testament to read Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the word of God. May the Lord give us an understanding of his word. Dr. Joseph Harutunian, professor at the McCormick Theological Seminary, went to America from Armenia. One day, a well-meaning friend said to him, your name is difficult to pronounce and difficult to spell. I'll pronounce that again, and I hope I do it right. Harutunian. This well-meaning friend said to him, it could hurt your professional career if people don't know how to spell or to pronounce your name. Why don't you change your name to, let's say, Howard or Howell or something like that? Dr. Harutunian asked, what do these names mean? His friend said, well, nothing. They're just easier to remember. Dr. Harutunian said, in Armenia, when my grandfather was baptized, they named him Harutunian, which means resurrection. I am Joseph Harutunian, and I will be a son of the resurrection all my days. This man knew Christ. And he knew that his life was hidden with Christ in God. And he knew that when Christ, who is his life, appears, he also will appear with him in glory. When I preached the gospel of you this morning, it's the second on subheading of living the gospel. Our main heading is the gospel of the Lord, and this is the second on living the gospel. Now, first of all, we have to understand the picture of the holy God who is hidden to a sinful man. The Bible teaches us that it is impossible for a human being, sin-stained and mortal, to see God. The holiness of God demanded distance between him and man. No one ever saw God personally. He was the one concealed in the cloud. And when he appeared to his people, he kept a distance between himself and man. The people saw the manifestation of his power and his holiness, but him they never saw. When God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, he was very specific about when it came to the holy and the most holy, the sections within that tabernacle. They were designed to keep the people away from the holiness of God. In fact, the whole sacrificial system was designed that way to assure that the people will constantly be reminded that they are sinful in opposition to a holy God. It is almost as if everything about the Old Testament worship was designed to keep the people away from direct presence of God, not because God did not love them, but because His holiness demanded it. Everything about the sacrifices called for the perfect to come. It called for a perfect high priest. Someone who would go through the curtain and then once for all be a high priest into all eternity. It called for a perfect sacrifice, not a lamb that would be killed every year. It called for a perfect righteousness, not for a high priest that had to, first of all, bring an offering for himself. It called for a perfect love and a perfect holiness. And everything about the sacrificial system screamed out, it is insufficient. It called out for a sacrifice who would bring God and man together again like it was before sin entered into this world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve. Yes, it called for a second Adam. But before that happened, no one could ever enter into the direct presence of God. God's holiness would be so overwhelming that the sinner would die. Do you remember how the people got together around the mountain where God gave them the Ten Commandments, and the mountain shook, and there was smoke, and there were all these things happening, and the people came to Moses and they said, Moses, you go for us, because if we would go, we would surely die. And Moses went for the people, and there on the mountain he was with God, and he desired from God, Lord, that I may see your face. And the Lord said, if you see my face, you will surely die. God is not approachable on our own terms. we will die. But God is a God from whom nothing is hidden. No one ever saw God, but He knows everything and everyone. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. Daniel, talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, declared about God, He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. Jeremiah writes about God, can anyone hide in secret places that God would not see him? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, declares the Lord. And then this psalm that we read this morning, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you there. If I make my bed in the depths, you there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. That takes us to our hopeless situation. If we just take these two aspects of God into consideration, we will understand that we are in a hopeless situation. First of all, there is this insurmountable and unbridgeable distance between us and God. And the other thing is, God knows all about us. And what He knows about us is enough to condemn us to eternal hell and destruction. And to compound this problem, we, according to our human nature, are even not sensitive to the things of God in heaven. Our hearts are inclined to sin, and we enjoy the road to eternal destruction. And even if we wanted to, we cannot bridge the distance between us and God. No good works, no good intentions, no good thoughts, or anything we may deem acceptable before God will be acceptable to Him. Our hands are sin-stained. Our minds are corrupted by sins. Our hearts are spiritually dead. Our eyes are blind to the things of God, and our ears cannot understand the sound of the gospel. Now, can you see the hopelessness in which we find ourselves without Christ? We cannot go to God. He is too holy. When we dare to enter His presence, we'll die. On the other hand, He knows me. He knows what's going on inside of here. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. He knows my thoughts. And the problem is that if I wanted to go to God, I can't. Because I don't have it within me. Nothing is good. And the bit of good I can do is only, as someone put it, bad good. It will not be enough. There's a little booklet that you may get. It's just about that thick. You can read it through while your wife is preparing lunch for you. You probably have to read that 10 times over because it's such a powerful little book. It's written by Blanchard, and it's called "Can We Be Good Without God?" Can we be good without God? And the whole argument there is to say that yes, we can be good, but not good enough. So there is a way to God. Based on what we have heard as gospel from the previous chapter, we now with joyful hearts and minds accept with the apostle the wonderful news of the gospel. And once again I read it to you, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all your sins, having cancelled the written code with his regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. So the sum of the argument is this: when Christ died, by faith I died. When he rose again, by faith I rose again. Now, this is possible because the death of our Lord Jesus and his resurrection are our righteousness before God. Without him, we have nothing. Now, therefore, all these little jokes that you hear, that I sometimes cringe when I hear that people talk about someone going to heaven, knock on the door, and he talked to St. Peter. That, to me, is a blasphemy, some of them. How would we go to God in someone else's name but the name of Jesus? Through baptism, we hear the gospel very clearly. Your sins are forgiven because by faith and grace, Jesus' death took away the curse and the sting of death. At communion, we hear the gospel sound once again clearly. When Christ died on the cross, God was satisfied because the Lamb of God took away the sins of this world. And then this takes us to chapter 3, verse 3. You died, and then it says, for, because you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The result of Christ's death is astounding and amazing. You died, but you are alive. How is it possible? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a transformation! God, who has hidden the sinner from him, now hides the sinner in him. Can you see what's happened here? God said to his people of the Old Testament, "Don't come near to me, you'll die." And when Christ died on the cross and he gave his life, which is a perfect sacrifice, a perfect high priest, a perfect righteousness before God, God takes us in Christ and he hides us with him in himself. Everything revolves around the salvation in Christ. Everything in the Old Testament called for a sacrifice of complete righteousness, for complete atonement. This happened on the cross. The author of the letter to the Hebrews put it this way: the law is only a shadow of the things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, they would not have stopped being offered. For the worshippers who have been cleansed once for all they would never have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into this world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, O God." Thus that chapter of Hebrews 10 then is concluded. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Now this is grace and mercy. Through Jesus Christ, we now have access to the throne of God. And our life has become hidden in the life of Christ and is now with God. Because Christ is what? What? Christ is our life. Christ is our life. Well, you must go home and think about this. We no longer belong to the world, but to Christ. And the sources of life that we enjoy come only from Him. To be hidden in Christ means security and satisfaction. But it also means that He has the ownership over our life. Greek scholar A.T. Robinson comments on this. He says, "So here we are in Christ, who is in God, and no burglar, not even Satan himself, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." You see what happened here? We're running away from God. And even if we try to go to God, we'll die. God, in His love, sent His Son, and He came and He sought us out, and He took us to Himself. And His life became our life. We are hidden in Him, and we are now in Him before God. We are safe with Christ. Peter, the Apostle Peter writes in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." You get the picture here? What's happening here is this. We are in Christ, in God. It's a hope that is put away for us in heaven into all eternity. And it is shielded by the power of God, and it cannot fade. It's there, put away for us. Christ is your life. He is the only one, the only possible way to God, the only possible salvation, the only righteousness. With Him one lives, without Him one is dead. John and 1 John verse 12, 5 verse 12, hammer in this truth. He who has the Son has life. The opposite of that is, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Warren Wiersbe writes, "While attending a convention in Washington, D.C., I watched a Senate committee hearing over television. I believe they were considering a new ambassador to the United Nations. The late Senator Hubert Humphrey was making a comment as I turned the television set. 'You must remember that in politics,' he said, 'how you stand depends on where you sit.' He was referring, of course, to the political party seating arrangement in the Senate. We know today, too, you're the backbencher or you sit wherever you sit. But I immediately applied to my position in Christ. He said, 'How I stand and walk depends on where I sit. And I am seated with Christ in heaven.'" But this begs the question, do you have life? Do you know Jesus Christ this way? Do you know Him as your Savior? Mr. Joseph Haryantunian knew. It was precious to him. He proclaimed it loudly and clearly. "Christ is my resurrection." Do you know Him this way? Savingly. So that you can say today, by the grace of God, "I've died, but I'm alive." That's the question. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You that we could once again look at the principles underlying our Christian walk. Before we can talk about how we then as Christians would live the gospel, we would understand how it is possible to be called a Christian. And our prayer today is, Lord, that You will give us living faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the grace that You came and seek and to save those who are lost. To You, Lord, we bring glory and honor. Amen.